Well, I've got a question to put to you to start with. What do the following verses, what do the following well-known phrases, I should say, or sayings have in common? I have hidden your word within my heart, that I might not sin against you. Another one, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. How sweet are your words to my taste, they are sweeter than honey to my mouth. And your word is a light to my feet and a light to my heart. Now, do you only know that because I mentioned it last Sunday? Oh, that's all right then, good. Okay, all of these verses are found in Psalm 119. Now, as I may have mentioned a couple of times before, over every day I have been looking at a different psalm, starting off at number one, and yesterday I finished Psalm 119. So, if I was to follow the pattern that Peter had last week, he said he wanted to do a reading of his of a couple of chapters. Well, if I was to start reading Psalm 119, we'd still be here Tuesday morning. Because it is the longest chapter in the Bible. In fact, it can be longer than many whole books in the Bible when you look at the back end of the New Testament. There are 22 stanzas, parts of this Psalm 119. And each one represents one of the letters in the Hebrew alphabet, starting at the front end of the alphabet and running through to the back. 22 letters, 22 stanzas. But each stanza has got 8 verses as we read them. Now, of course, when the psalmist was originally writing this, and many think that it may have been Ezra, then he didn't have verses, but he created 8 comments that were made, all of which started with that first letter that this particular stanza was looking at. A really complicated piece of work. Something where the psalmist was saying, your word, God, is so important that I'm going to spend time making it memorable. So he decides that he's going to follow the Hebrew alphabet. He decides that within each letter of the alphabet stanza, he is going to create 8 comments that are going to be made, all of which will start with that letter. Amazingly complex. When you're reading it, sometimes it may seem a little repetitive. But the reason it was written in this way is so that it could be more easily learned. So that young people in particular would be able to start learning not just the alphabet, but the significance of God's word. And he would make it accessible to people, to allow them to remember things more easily about the importance of God's word. Now, I know that I was brought up in the presence of Judith's father, and I can remember him telling me quite clearly, in Psalm 119, there are 176 verses, and every one of those verses makes reference to some, makes a comment on the word of God. Now, bless him, Uncle. He's alive today in heaven, but I'm afraid he hasn't got that quite right, because there are a few verses. I'll only give you the numbers, Jude, so you can go on and check. It's verses 84 and 90 and 122. And 132 and 149. They don't make reference to the word of God. But that's just a piece of fact. The important thing is, it's about the word of God and how important it was to the psalmist, how important it was to each young person following on from him, and how important it should be to us. Now, there are a whole string of words that are used to represent the word of God. There's 8 words spread throughout this long psalm, which reflect God's law. The first one being law, the Torah. It's an instruction. It's meant to lead towards a way of life. There's the word testimonies. And that is what God has solemnly testified to be his will. This is what God wants to see happen. There are promises made reference to throughout the psalm. And this is what God has committed to do for people. When you look at verse 8 and 9, for instance, it says there that your word, O Lord, is settled in heaven. So as these references to God giving his word, his promises, his testimonies, and all the rest of it, these were all originally established in heaven, where we know there is no sin, it's all true. And so what's coming forth are these words which we can take as being beneficial to us because they are commandments from God. There's a word, precepts, which only ever appears in Psalms, in this particular Psalm, I think. And that is something where God has said, I have appointed this to be done. That's what a precept is. I want this to be done. So it's not like a command. It's just saying, God, this will happen. There are statutes. And this is something along the lines of God setting up boundaries for people's lives. So God is saying, there are standards that I want you to follow, and these are they. They're called statutes. There are commandments mentioned in Psalm 119. And that's specifically where God is saying, this you will do. So he's already made promises of things he will do, but these are commandments you will do. There are rules that have been set. And the way that this has been interpreted by the commentators I've looked at is they're saying that God, as a righteous judge, is saying there is a way of doing things and you will do it. Because that's the way I, as God Almighty, the Judge Almighty, want to see things done. And there is the word good that's also reflected throughout the psalm. And this is saying what God has actually said. Now we know that in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And that is Jesus, as we see it in John chapter 1. But these are words of Almighty God. And he is saying, this is me. I am expressing these words. So those particular words reflect what God is saying to his people in different ways, but throughout this particular psalm. Now the focus of the psalm, according to Hebrew tradition, is based on the fact that if you keep all of God's laws, you will be saved and well preserved. That's what all of the scripture is actually saying to the Hebrew people. Follow these rules, and the Hebrew understanding of that is, in following those rules, I will be saved and I will be preserved. Now, that's not how Christians understand it. As the Apostle Paul wrote, and Peter quoted it last week in Philippians chapter 3, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I trusted the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless. But we know that the Apostle Paul still needed Christ for salvation. That's how we see it today. The Hebrew people should see Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as the one that they would follow into salvation. We understand that, and that's what we do. But it's also true that we shouldn't therefore disregard the law. That's not the point I'm trying to make. What I'm saying is we can't rely upon it for our salvation, but we should listen to what God's got to say to us. It says this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you to teach, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I commanded you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's what Deuteronomy is saying. That's what Deuteronomy is saying. These words of God are important. You should listen to them. You should adhere to them. As I said earlier, that this particular psalm is not an easy read. On the surface, there appears to be an awful lot of repetition. But when you look more closely at it, and what I've done is I've read through the whole of 119 in one go, and then I've read through each of the stanzas, then I've read through perhaps three or four of the stanzas each day this week. I finished yesterday. And what I could see when I looked at it more closely is the psalmist was relating God's word to his own lifestyle. So the psalmist was saying, these are words of God. I'm going to take them seriously. Let's see how I can follow them. For instance, in verse 9, purity. He says, how can a young man cleanse his way? According to your word. So I'm suggesting there that you can have you can lead a pure life in terms of other relationships if you heed what is in God's word. Security. In verse 23, princes also sit and speak against me, says the psalmist, but your servant meditates on your statutes. We read this, we were considering this earlier on, that as far as God is concerned, we have seen him do magnificent things. We've seen him do it in our own lives. But when we look at scripture, we can see that God has done far more, perhaps, for the children of Israel we've ever personally experienced. But the fact he's done it for the children of Israel, and we are now a blood-bought nation, we should be able to rely upon that. So let's rely upon what God has actually said. There's a freedom that we can enjoy, verse 45. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. So God is, in this way, is saying, if you follow my way, you will find that you have a freedom that is not bound to the rules of this earth. Because you are my people. You have been brought into my family. You can be people who can see that they can enjoy a greater freedom in their lives. Now, how free do we feel? Yeah. Do we feel that we're so totally committed to God and his way? The natural fact that should give us a likeness of spirit so that we're able to enjoy that freedom. In verse 49, there's a hope that we can enjoy. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. We know that God is trustworthy. We know that when he says something, it will happen. And we have so many promises in Scripture as a whole that we're able to say that, yes, Lord, can you remember what you said in such and such a way, about such and such a circumstance? Well, I'm just reminding you of that, Lord, because I know I can hope in you to see you live out what you have said as your promise. That should give us a great confidence in our day. In verse 50, it talks about life. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Now, as individuals, we are all saved as individuals, not as a church, not as a denomination, but as individuals. And we can see that through the words of Scripture, we have come to know Jesus Christ in a personal relationship. And we're able to see there that in absolute truth, he has given us life. We know that's the case. I know I have real life in him, eternal life in him. He gives us light and direction in verse 105, as we have read so many times, perhaps the most well-known verse in the whole of this psalm. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. As I've told you before, it's relatively easy to remember the order of those things because lamp and light are in alphabetical order, and feet and path are in alphabetical order. So as long as you can remember, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So God can give us real direction. And there have been times in my experience when I've been able to say, God, I need your help. And he's illuminated a passage of scripture to me, which is telling me what I should do, where I should be. My very reason for now being a member of Siloam is because of words in scripture. They have brought me here. No doubt about it in my mind. And that gives me great confidence, you know, where I can actually say, yeah, okay, this is the right place for me. Because God has told me from his word, he has been a light to my path. No doubt about it. And then when you look at verse 130. Now, as I'm reading these verses, they may not be the same verses that the same words as you're reading, because they're so many versions of the Bible. And most of the verses I've been quoting are from the New King James Version. And this is what verse 130 says, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. That's what it says in the New King James Version. In the NIV and the ESV, the English Standard Version, it says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Unfolding. But if you look at this in the context of the original Hebrew, I've got a Jewish study Bible at home, and that this is what this tells me. It suggests that the word unfolding is like opening a door in a dark room. So that lets the light in and it reveals all that is inside. And that's when we give ourselves to God and we give ourselves to the study of his word, it is just like that. It's no longer a closed book. It's no longer a book that is difficult to understand. It's saying, I have consciously decided to open up that door. I want to know what it means, God. And I'm giving you time to show me what it means. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And I'd be the first person to accept that I'm probably the most simple person. Okay? And I need all the help I can get. But God is saying, you just open that door for me and I will flood your life with light that will show you what that book should mean to you. And finally, in this particular part, it can give us peace. In verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Wow, that's confidence, that is. Nothing causes them to stumble. Why? Because they love God's law. They have elevated the significance of God's law in their life and in their lifestyle to such a point where they are so solid and secure. They don't fall. They're people who are able to rely on. So peace. They have great peace of those who love your law. Now, the reason I said that maybe Ezra, we don't know, but maybe Ezra wrote this in this way, with all of these different stanzas, following the alphabet and all the rest of it, was because he wanted this whole psalm, 176 verses of it, to be memorized. Now, memorizing scripture is tremendously beneficial, but I am not good at it. Right? There are very few verses that I could quote in its entirety, and a smaller number that I would be able to actually say, and I know where to find it. That's my fault. I need to change that. But I can remember, as the first religious instruction lesson I had in high school, okay? I was 11 years of age. That was what, 30 years ago. And when I was there, Holly Jo, who is our RE teacher in Kenton High School for young gentlemen, he wanted us to learn that well-known passage, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" I've got to read it for the family. "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" So we had this rabble of boys. They were all 11. They were all wearing their new high school uniforms. I can remember it as though it was yesterday. And Holy Joe was saying, "You will learn this." Wow. And that was the whole of that was Romans chapter 8. You have to learn from verses 35 to 39. So by the time you come back next week, because he, as a former Church of England vicar, as he would have been before the Church of Wales, he was saying, "Scripture is important, and you will learn it." Mind you, it was easy for him, wasn't it? It's all he had to do during the first particular lesson was give us those words to learn, and then it was just we were stumbling through. Week after week, then he was checking how well we were doing. So learning scripture is important and should have been embedded in me when I was 11 years old. Because as the verse we sing every week here is verse 11. "I have hidden your word within my heart that I might not sin against you." You see, what the psalmist is saying here is if we have committed in our lives, in our memory, God's word, then really that would strike our conscience when we consciously move away from it. That's the idea. Oh, I can't do that because God has said this, this, and this. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world, for instance. Right? So the fact that I can bring those words to mind helps me at times of difficulty. Now, this is what we need to look out for. So if you look at in verse 52, for instance, it says, "I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." So here's the psalmist in a time of great difficulty, and he looks back and reflects upon what's gone on in the past, the judgments of old, and he has comforted himself. So he's lifted himself out of that mire, out of that pit of depression, and he said, "I will stand firm here, because I know that my God has promised never to leave me nor forsake me." So he's remembered, he's memorized God's judgments of old, and he's brought them to life in his daily struggle. In verse 92, it says, "Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction." This is when things are getting an enormously difficult situation. The psalmist finds himself in that situation, and he's not allowing that enormity to overcome him. Now, I know that individuals here are ones who face such difficulty day after day after day. But when we remember the goodness of God, that we read in his word, that we memorize, that we're able to reflect upon, we can find that we can overcome the greatness and the weight of those difficulties that we are in. We find that in another passage of scripture, this isn't in Psalm 119, but it's in the bit that's talking about reflecting on
memorized verses. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 says,
so he humbled you.
This is Moses, I think, talking to the children.
So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone,
but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord.
Now we know that Jesus Christ, our Savior, he quoted this when Satan was telling him to perform an act that would be dishonoring. And Jesus said, I don't know.
Satan was saying, Jesus went to the grave. He won't be. You fasted before today. Good.
Because that bread is not the thing that sustains me for the day, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord.
So if we can we remember those sorts of things and impact them on our own lives?
It provides guidance in all situations, I've got here. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 to 22, it says this. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. That means remember it. Bind them continually upon your heart, about round your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. So if we have these words with us, and we carry them with us, we are able to use them on many separate occasions. And we will find that there will be sufficient sustenance in these words to help us become overcomers day after day after day. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you wake, they will speak with you. Now, there have been many times, I know, when I have woken up with a verse on my mind and I've been able to reflect. And it's been a real blessing to me. As I walk the dog, I told you, underneath the garden, I think, in the shadow of the garden, I'm able to say, God, you've spoken to me today on such and such a way. Thank you so much for doing that. Because I appreciate what he has done. And there's the basis for the instruction to our children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9 says, and these words, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. Now, there was a comment made in this Jewish study Bible, which at first I found really difficult to understand the bluntness of the author of the notes. I've taken the glasses off now, anyway, because the comment made was that unfortunately, many Jewish people believe that following the law is sufficient. They don't follow God. They don't reflect upon God. They don't love God. What they're doing is loving his laws and his words. Now, I hope you and I aren't like that. We can do things in a religious fashion. I saw my ward round last Tuesday, and two separate people, first of all, they claimed that they were both agnostics, and to amplify that, they said, and we're not, and I'm not at all religious. That was a good thing for me, because I said, oh, that's good, because I'm not either, because I don't want to appear as a religious person, following religion for the sake of religion. I want my Christianity to flow out of my life, but I don't want people to think that this is just a matter
I come to church, I learn the scriptures, I sing the psalms, I do this, that, and the other. I don't want that to be the framework of my life. So this is something where we need to recognize that it's our love of God should be the driver in our lives, not the pursuit of religion. That should not be the case. And I was really sad when I read that in the book. But that's something that's, you know, maybe an exaggeration. I don't know the guy that wrote the statement. But it made me think about it. Do I follow the word of God rather than God himself? And then I wanted to finish with one comment about an American educator in the 1960s. His name was Edgar Dale. You don't know his name. It's okay. There's no need to remember it with Edgar Dale. But I wanted you to remember this. This is important. He was an educator. He had looked at the ways that people learn. And he developed what he called his cone of experience. And it goes along like this. We remember 10% of what we read. We remember 20% of what we hear. We remember 30% of what we see. 50% of what we see and hear. 70% of what we discuss with others. Remembering it. We remember 80% of what we personally experience. And we remember 95% of what we teach others. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, those verses were saying, that was more or less what people were told to read the law. If we share, if we tell people about the goodness of God, people will remember 20% of what they hear. But if they see that in action and hear about it, they will remember 50%. So I think we need to stop talking about it and we need to start living it out. Because in our living it out, it will have a greater impact on those people that are around us. 50%, they'll remember 50% of what they see and hear through your life. Much better than the 10% of just hearing. So when you're brought up here tonight, right, you're going to remember just 10% of what I said. If I live it out in my life, and you see me regularly, so isn't that important that we should actually live out what this psalmist is saying, for instance, but also what the scripture is saying, so that, that can have a greater impact on the people around us. 50% of what we're seeing here. 95% if you will remember 95% of your experience with God if you share it with other people. That's what these common experiences say. If we don't share it, we will forget it. But sharing it will actually benefit us. We will remember more of that personal relationship experience with God when we learn to share it with other people. And because that is so important that we are able to say God's word is going to have an impact on my life.
And in that impact, I want to see other people impacted as well. Now we're going to share communion together.